Welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It is another beautiful Sunday morning here, as I said, and starting to cool off a little bit here. We're getting, it's feeling more like September every day, and I love it. Lori, not so much, but I do love it when it starts to cool off here. Today's lesson is going to be study number 105. In our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp is August the 31st, last day of August, 2025. And our purpose of this entire study series, if you've been following along, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul's involved in. And the dispensations that Paul's involved in is a deep study just in itself. And this morning, as I was thinking about where would we go next, I was almost, I'm really wanting to move on over to Corinthians, but I'm like, you know, it would almost be criminal to jump out of Hebrews without going through the closing remarks and admonitions that the Apostle Paul has in the 13th chapter. So what I want to do today, for today's study, and last week we picked up our trail in Hebrews by continuing in chapter 12, starting at verse 9, and we finished chapter 12 last week, if you want to call it finished. I'll say we went over what was in chapter 12, and when I say that, I mean, yes, we studied it, but nothing is going to replace you as the reader, as the student, as the one who is enlisting the Holy Spirit to teach you, to go back and study these things that we look over diligently. All I'm really doing when I do a study is giving you something to think about, and maybe a spring point or a jumping off point where you can jump into the scripture and let it teach you as the Holy Spirit does. Because trust me, that's where the truth is. When you have those aha moments, when you open the Bible and you go, holy smokes, I never saw that before, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the scripture, that is what's important. That's what it's all about. So for today's study, having at least looked at all of Hebrews 12 last week, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 1 and see how far we can get today. Try to wrap it up here and look at Paul's closing admonitions, in this beautiful book to the Hebrews. And, the more I read, especially at the beginning and the end, the more I read in Hebrews, the more that this is the Apostle Paul kind of screams at me. And, the 13th chapter is probably one of the biggest proofs to me of Paul's authorship for the unsigned epistle to the Hebrews. Paul never signed his name to this one, but I no less personally believe that this to be one of Paul's seven kingdom dispensation epistles for sure, probably, as we're seeing, one of the pretty early ones. So turn with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, after Paul says in 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. He's going to say some words about Lord Jesus Christ in the upcoming verses. So let's read on. Chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, let brotherly Philadelphia love, brotherly love, the love of the brethren one for another, let that continue, Paul says. So we're going to get a list of things. You know, it's almost as you see Paul walking out the door from the epistle, and he's waving like, I will see you later, but remember this. It's like his parting words or his parting gift, the parting admonitions as we leave the epistle to the Hebrews. He says in verse 1, let brotherly love, Philadelphia, that's love one for another in Christ. I believe this to be a special love that it's not like the love you have for your parents or your children. This is a love that you have for a brother in Christ. And the only way I know how to explain that is if you have to experience it. You have to experience having brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so reminded of that every time we have a conference. And it just brings tears to the eyes, the effect that the brotherly love can have on you if you have that love in Christ. It's something that can't be explained. You just have to experience it. And then verse 2, Paul says, be not forgetful. Now listen to this. Very interesting. And it's very telling of this being a kingdom book, because the whole time that God was dealing with the nation of Israel through the preaching of the kingdom in Paul's seven books, along with James and the first three books, the epistles John wrote, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the epistles that Peter wrote, all these kingdom dispensation books speak about Israel, and of course it was to the Jew first and then to the grafted in Gentile, then to the Gentiles. And as the Gentiles are being grafted into Israel's hope, you can't forget that along with the nation of Israel went the ministry or the ministration of angels. And that's one of the highlights between, I believe, the previous dispensation and the dispensation we live in today, is that they were infiltrated. And I'm going to say infiltrated because they were there, as Paul points out here in verse 2, and a lot of times people didn't even know they were there. They were in human form. Strangers. Somebody you don't know just kind of wanders in. Paul said, better be nice to them. You know why? Because they may be an angel and you don't even know it. Keeping watch. Doing and meeting out God's bidding among the nation of Israel and the grafted in Gentiles that went with them during this dispensation. So he says in verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, phylloxena in the Greek, phylloxena, to entertain strangers or to be hospitable to those you don't know. Hospitable to strangers. Interesting. And he says, and his dad says, full stop right there. Because Paul's going to he's going to say something you need to listen to. And what he says is this, for thereby or by doing so, Paul says, some have entertained angels unawares. And the unawares there is the Greek lanthano, and it means to lie hid or to be ignorant of. They've entertained angels and they were ignorant of it. They didn't even know they were doing it. And I know, and you're probably going to hear maybe several other explanations for this verse, and for what Paul's saying here. But in my mind, understanding what God did with angels during the kingdom dispensation, angels appeared to Paul all the time, whether in a vision or in reality. They interfered or intermingled with the life that these people had. And so much so that Paul feels as he's going out the door here in Hebrews, hey, remember, be nice to strangers. You don't know who you're talking to, folks. Might be talking to an angel. And we just don't know. Well, you know, I look at this and we see we've been through Acts several times and we see things, and we see that Christ is there, and he's going to be with them for 40 days after he's got out of the grave, and then he's going back up. And if people really understood that he has already gave his life and blood, and has paid our sin price, for us, and go back, and it's just like, well, that's no big deal. Kind of. Because they don't understand. People
don't get the gravity of it.
Don't see and understand the reason why it's here anyway.
Yeah.
And,
And so, you know, angels, you could expect somebody that come and can do all these things openly, would be somebody that, oh, they'd be bowing down to. Looked like he'd be walking through a group of people that would be praising him as he left. But no, I don't think that.
No. The way Paul makes it sound was they could be right there among you and you don't even know it.
Yeah.
So you better be nice to everybody.
Yeah, they should.
And that's right after I think the brotherly love comment kind of reminded him about that. It's not, you know, not just to the brothers, but the strangers too.
Yeah.
Because some of these strangers may not be people.
Oh, absolutely.
They'd be, as the angels, remember, that came and ate with Abraham. I mean, they ate with him, sat with him.
Well, spoke with him. These shows up, you know, and some people, you know, like the guy Jericho.
Yeah.
And he said,
No, captain of the host of the Lord.
I'm the chief of the host.
Amen. Yeah.
And he wasn't different. I mean, he didn't look different to these people. So even God's people didn't understand who they were. Who were you for?
Yeah, well, I think you want to know which side to get on is there. This guy was pretty impressive, you know, the captain of the host of the Lord.
Well, if they didn't see it in that day, because that was, you know, that was part of this time frame, and if they didn't understand it, then we might have trouble understanding it too.
Well, I got two statements. Number one, I believe that these angels for this age could appear, and they were angels were equipped to do what God needed for whatever dispensation they were involved in. Like the difference in the one where Joshua saw that angel, and then where these are just angels that look like people that look like scattered in among people for whatever God's purposes were so that he may know or influence or whatever. But number one, I believe they belong to that dispensation. I believe when that dispensation closed at the end of the book of Acts, that this angelic involvement went right along with it. When there was as long as there was a recognized blood nation of Israel that was on the earth that God was dealing with, you had the angels to deal with them. When that went away at the end of the book of Acts, and it's all now neither Jew nor Gentile, but one new man in Christ, the angels went away with it.
Okay.
And the second reason is, number two, we are advised against a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels in this dispensation. Paul says nothing to us about entertaining angels unawares. He said, you watch out for somebody, and don't you give a voluntary humility to anything that claims to be an angel. It's totally different for our dispensation. And that's the big deal I wanted to bring out about verse 2. You gotta leave it where it dispensationally belongs. If you don't, you're going to get in trouble. You don't want to be in a voluntary humility or a worshiping of angels in this dispensation. That's a problem. And could be even bigger problem if you keep doing it. So verse 3, didn't want to hammer that one, but I thought that was something I wanted to kind of really clarify there. Paul says, remember them that are in bonds. Evidently, at this time, there are still believers who were in bonds.
Yeah.
And Paul said, remember them as if you're bound with them, as if you're suffering right along with them. And he's already used many of these, I believe, in Hebrews 11 as the pictures of what faith is. These that are in bonds. He said, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Ah. So the body that he mentions in Corinthians, he kind of briefly mentions here the body of Christ. He mentions that here in verse 3. And yes, these kingdom era people were members of the body of Christ. Now, do they have the same hope that we have now? Is their relation with Christ exactly like ours is? No. There are differences, But, and you can prove it in 1 Corinthians very easily, Paul goes into great detail of explaining the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. So, being in the body of Christ for us, yeah, it's a big thing, but it is a continuation of a body that began way back with a different hope. Now, hopefully that makes a little sense. We're all in the body with these kingdom people, but we have a different place, position, and hope than they did. Because the hope that we have to be part of, literally part of Christ in the heavenly places was never heard of in their day. The best they could hope for was to be in that city, to go through one of those 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes above them, and to have that heavenly body resurrection in the kingdom, in the fruition of the kingdom hope. That was the best they could hope for in that day. But boy, when Paul came back and wrote Ephesians, he told them some things. And these people that lived in that day and heard Paul's message of the mystery, listen, they literally had the opportunity to upgrade from one hope to another, if that's a word that you'll allow me to use to describe. I think everybody to know today understands perfectly what the word upgrade means. Well, I used to be back in coach. Now I've upgraded class. You know, upgrade. Get a little better. A better resurrection, so to say. And so they could have literally upgraded from an earthly resurrection to a heavenly resurrection and then to the superabounding heavenly resurrection in that day. Isn't that something to think about? That somebody could literally have been involved. An Israelite could have been involved. And I'm sure there are a few that did it. That went from one hope to the next hope to the next hope. If they were chosen in the body of Christ from before the catabole instead of since the catabole, if you follow me. So, enough about that. Let's move on. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable. And the note in the Companion Bible is pretty interesting on verse 4. It says, this is not a statement of fact, but an exhortation. Let marriage be. So, the note in the Companion Bible literally says that we should read it, let marriage be honorable. You see, the is added anyway. It's italicized. So, let marriage be honorable in all, and that means what it says. Then a marriage is something to be honored. A marriage is not something to be taken lightly. And the bed, it says, undefiled. Well, I think we all know what that means without a whole lot of discussion. And then he goes on. Another full stop there. Paul's going to use several full stops, as Dad says. The big colon where you got to stop and listen to what's going to be said next. Let marriage be honorable in all and the bed undefiled, full stop. And the Corinthians really had some problems with some of this stuff. We'll get into that next.
Yeah, and during the time of Paul's travels there in with these last seven books, and the people that he dealt with, these kings, they're supposedly kings.
Oh, yeah.
They swapped out. They changed.
Well, they could literally have whatever they wanted. They'd have a harem at their disposal.
Yeah. Their idea is, well, if that works for them, that works for me.
I'm in full power, so why not?
Yeah.
If I'm supposed to be a god, here's what I want to do as God.
Right.
So let marriage be honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, full stop. But fornicators, whoremongers, the word is fornicators there.
Yeah.
Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge according to their works. Remember, the works-based gospel here. I mean, Christ is the center of it, but they were going to be judged according to their works. And boy, this was going to be a big one. Adulterers, fornicators, whoremongers. God will judge you, Paul says.
Economy of cause. Yep. Punish.
Punish, yeah. God will judge or God will punish.
Yeah.
Along with the judgment, lightnings comes punishment. Yeah. That's the reason for the judgment. He says in verse 5, let your conversation. Now, I know we tend to think of the word conversation as what we're having right now, that it's something said. Here is the walk, your manner of life, your manner of being. Let the way you live, literally, Paul says, be without covetousness. Paul is addressing a lot of things that he knows these believers are going to be confronted with. So let your manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave nor forsake thee. And that's from quoted from Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. I will never leave thee or forsake thee, the Lord says. So Paul says, be content. Like he says, I believe it's in one of the Timothys, Paul said, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content with it. And it's in Philippians. Thank you, baby. Paul says, if I got food and raiment, if I got food and clothes, don't worry about the shelter. Don't worry about, you know, where the next thing is going to come from, payment or whatever, and what he owes. He said, just, you know, be content with it. Don't be covetous of what somebody else has. Because the Lord, he says, has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Lord is faithful in that regard. He truly never leaves us and he never forsakes us. I believe that literally carries over into our dispensation. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, Paul says, the Lord is my keeper. And I will not, or helper, I'm sorry, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And this, again, echoes back to those that suffer, those that have hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ, those that got the better resurrection because of their faith. He says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's out of Psalms, quoted from Psalms 118, verse 6, if you want to write that one down. Verse 7. Paul says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. See, this is specifically for those that have brought the believers the word of God. In these various churches and people's houses were those who led. And I remember vividly back in the day, I looked up to Dad, I looked up to Larry, and I looked up to Carl and Lonnie. They were the ones who led me. And Paul, I believe specifically in this dispensation, is talking to the believers about entreating these that are kind of doing the work of leaders and teachers behind the scenes. Those that from house to house to house to house are teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Follow their faith, Paul says. Considering the end of their manner of life. Considering the end of it. Well, what they're going to get at the end. Follow after them because of what they see through their eyes of faith as the logical end of their faith. Remember, I spoke when we were in Hebrew 11 about if you cannot see the prize set before you, it's difficult to keep your eyes on. You have to keep your eyes on the prize because that's what Paul says. That's the end of their manner of life. That's the logical end of it. And then he says this in verse 8. You've heard this before, quoted probably. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and to the age. Aeonus, and forever. Jesus Christ. Well, kind of a full stop there, but it's not in there. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ and the word that has been put forth about him is yea and amen. He was with the Father before anything was. He laid down that glory, came to the earth as a man, lived a human life as a human man, was killed as a human, as man's perfect God and God's perfect man, but God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And that Jesus, Paul says, is the same Jesus that was yesterday. The one that was yesterday is the same one that's going to be in the future, and the one that's the future is the same as today. You're never going to see any difference in Jesus Christ. Now, God's way of dealing with mankind through, with, and according to the life of Jesus Christ has been different. There have been differences in dispensations. That's what we're studying. The differences between the kingdom dispensation and the present dispensation, which we haven't really got to yet. But I'm kind of pointing them out as I go. I try to. But what he's saying is Christ don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and to the age. He will be the same to the age of the ages. Verse 9. And this is still good advice. Paul says, be not carried about with various and strange doctrines. Diverse and strange doctrines. Boy, you can hear them. We have no shortage of diverse and strange doctrines. Pick up, look at your cell phone for about 2 minutes. You'll get it. Diverse and strange. Don't be carried away with these things. He says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. These are meat offerings. These are strange ways of eating. The whole vegan thing, don't eat meat, eat this, don't eat that, all these weird doctrines that come along that have no truth or not based in any kind of scriptural truth. It's just something that some man comes up with. Paul said, don't be carried about with that stuff. He said, verse 10, we have an altar, basically, whereof or of which they have not right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. They don't have the authority to eat there. Paul said, you know, we have an altar, basically. And we don't need all that. We don't need all the other things. We don't need their strange offerings. We don't need their weird altars. We don't need all that because we have one, Paul says. For the bodies of those beasts, verse 11, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for the sin offering, and there the bodies were burned outside the camp so as not to defile the camp. Isn't that something? He said, for the bodies of those beasts which are brought in to the sanctuary by the high priest for the sin offering, they're burned without the count. Wherefore Jesus also, listen to this. Look at this comparison. Wherefore Jesus also, in order that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Go back to Hebrews 9, man. Paul will tell you all about those offerings and what they mean and how they compare to the offering, the blood offering of Christ. It wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by the blood of Christ, once for all, the Apostle Paul says. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp or without the gate. Just like a sin offering, which is what he was for us, the sin offering. So Paul says in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach, suffering his sufferings, Paul said. we should bear up the reproach of Christ. What he did for us, let's go to him, Paul says. Let us go forth unto him outside the camp, where he is bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Oh, you can look at that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, remember? For Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Here again is the reference. Paul said, we don't have a continuing city, but we look for one. Where was that city going to come from? City was going to come from God down out of heaven. Prepared by God for this dispensation. Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Well, that seems easy enough. The only sacrifice Paul said I want you to make is praise God to God continually. That is the fruit of our lives, giving thanks to his name. Paul says you will give no better sacrifice to God than the fruit, the work of your life to his name. Dedicate your life to the name of God, Paul says, and there you have the perfect sacrifice to God. You got to sacrifice yourselves to God, Paul says. Interesting. But to do good, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What you want to do as a believer are the instructions that God has given for you within the dispensation that you live. There's no greater service that you can do for God, in Ronnie's opinion, than to do that. You know, if we give offerings like Cain and Abel did, is that acceptable to God today? No. We're not supposed to bring any, we're not supposed to bring an animal and kill it. Why? That sacrifice is taken care of. You have to be current with the dispensation you're in if you're going to do service to God. And if you make it up and say, well, I'll just do this for God and that'll be good enough for God, you're getting in Cain's area when you do that. That's what Cain tried to do. So all these people today running around thinking they do God a favor, better ask God. God will know if you're really doing him a favor or not. My admonition is stick with the word, and stick with the word rightly divided, and stay within your dispensational bounds if you really want to do God a favor. That'd be my advice. Verse 17. Once again, obey them that have the rule over you. This is concerning those teachers, I believe, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Respect those that literally have made a lifetime choice to watch for your souls, Paul says, as they must give an account for it. Those that evidently in this dispensation, and it may not be too different than the dispensation we live in, but these that had dispensations and groups charged to them as leaders, they were going to give an account for that, of their works. Another dispensational point here, I think, to bring out. Verse 18, pray for us, Paul says. Another good admonition. Full stop. For we trust or have perfect understanding. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He said, but I beseech you in verse 19, the rather to do this that I may be restored to you sooner. He wants to see them. Pray about it that I will get to see you the sooner. And then he says in his closing basically what I would like to call the closing prayer here, beginning at verse 20, and I'm running out of time. He said, now the God of peace that brought again Jesus from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, as he is often called in the nation of Israel, within the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, what is the everlasting covenant? Could that be the new covenant that they were going to drink according to Jeremiah 31? I believe it would be. Now, the God of peace that brought you again, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Christ shed his blood. Remember he said, take the wine and drink. This is my blood for the kainos diathekos. The new covenant. The everlasting covenant. Now the God of peace, and you skip down, make you perfect, verse 21, in every good work. There's admonitions of the works again. May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, doing in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight or before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, or probably to the ages of the ages. I didn't look that one up. You can. Amen. And Paul closes out Hebrews there with his prayer, I believe. And then he says in 22, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Listen to the words of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. He said, know ye that our brother Timothy, this is why another big proof, I believe, that this is the writings of the Apostle Paul. Not only does it sound like Paul, but he mentions Timothy here in verse 23. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. He said, salute all them, verse 24, that have the third time he admonishes them in this one chapter to salute them that had rule over them. He said, salute them, all of them that have rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy, or these Latins dwelling in the place where Hebrews was dispatched to, or from, I think. They of Italy salute you. He said, grace be with you all. Amen. What a beautiful way to end a very beautiful epistle, the epistle to the Hebrews. And I hope y'all have got as much out of Hebrews as I did. I've gained a much deeper understanding of the kingdom dispensation. And you see a lot of admonitions in these previous writings to people in dispensations that we've never lived in. But nonetheless, a lot of these admonitions that the Apostle Paul has made here in chapter 13 are going to carry over into our dispensation and have the same impact on us as they did the folks in this dispensation. And it would be an extremely interesting study to go back and see if you define the parallels, you know, in little verse by verse parallels between the things that are said in the first seven Paul's books and the things that are said in the second seven Paul's books. Man, go to 2 Timothy 3 if you want to see what's good and bad. 1 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 3. Do these comparisons on these admonitions for the practical walk part of our belief, the walk part of our faith, and see how similar they are from the previous dispensation to this dispensation. So we'll stop there for today. I'd like to maybe jump into 1 Corinthians and look at some of the highlights. I'm not going to go through the whole book, but I want to start in Corinthians next week, and we'll point out some of the things that were going on and what Paul has to say, because when you look at the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you're getting into two books that were written for correction, you know, for and correction, instruction, and righteousness for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. You know, all the books are going to be written for some bigger reason. And I thoroughly believe the two books of Corinthians were completely written for correction, because there were a lot of problems because of where these people were and all the things that were going on during that time period in this area for that dispensation. There was a lot happening that had to be corrected. So we'll get into that next week. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, again, thank you for your word, for the power of it, the truth of it. Thank you for these closing statements of the Apostle Paul in such a powerful epistle as Hebrews was. Father, that it lays out so much and so clear the value of the blood of Christ and what Christ did and what the meaning of faith is by the examples that's in it. Father, thank you for this book and for our understanding of it rightly divided, Father, so that we may move forward with a greater understanding, not only of our dispensation, but, Father, what you had written for those previously. Lord, continue to be with us and those on our list. Continue to bless us and keep us. Bless our upcoming conference. Bless the speakers even now as they prepare. Be with us. God, lead, God, bless and keep us in all things that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.